read it again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And last week I posed the question, and the question was this: what is the greatest thing you could ever do with your life? And biblically, we came to the conclusion, based on the text that we studied last week, that the greatest thing that we could ever do with our life is to serve the Lord, to serve the purposes of God. And today, based on the text, I want to pose another question. And the question is this: what is the greatest thing that we could ever be a part of? What is the greatest thing that we could ever be a part of? And there are some amazing things to be a part of on this earth. And I'm not knocking these things. These are some amazing things that I would love to be a part of if possible. How about being on a team that wins a state or a national or a world championship? That would be a great thing to be a part of. How about being on a team that wins an Olympic gold medal? That'd be a really cool thing to be a part of. Or to be on a team that sets some sort of a record. How about being a part of a group of people that makes some sort of a discovery, or being a part of a group of people who invents something that is life-changing? Again, there are some amazing things to be a part of on this earth. But church family, can I remind us this morning of something? Can I remind us this morning that there is nothing greater than being a part of God's family called the church? You see, church family, the church is eternal. The church will last forever. And what the church does is eternal. R.C. Sproul says, "The kingship of Christ is one that lasts forever. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. In that eternal reign, his church, that is made up of his people, will join him in triumph and participate in his glory as the kingdom of Christ lasts forever. We see then that there is no end to the mission of the church other than its eternal destiny of salvation and glory. We need to understand that the mission of the church is not a temporary matter. It is a mission from the ages and unto the ages and for the ages. The church must understand that her mission is one that matters eternally. It is a mission that can never be regarded as being of secondary importance. The seeking of the kingdom of God is the central business of the church. Our Lord commanded that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. So there is no higher priority for the church than the making manifest and bearing witness to the kingdom of our Savior. This is an eternal destiny with eternal consequences and is of eternal importance. Everything that the church does today and tomorrow matters and counts forever." Point number one, the conduct of the church, Christ-like behavior. And the text again says, Paul writes to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." And this verse, verses 14 and 15, these verses summarize Paul's entire reason for writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. He is writing to them so that the church will know how to biblically operate and function and how people are to live their lives. So just by way of review, again, he's writing to the church, telling the church how it is to function. In chapter 1, Paul told the church to watch its doctrine and to be on guard against false doctrine and incorrect doctrine. In chapter 2, Paul writes about prayer and gender roles within the church and how men and women are to conduct themselves. In chapter 3, Paul writes about proper leadership roles within the life of the church. He gives the church clear qualifications for pastors and for deacons. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul continues this instruction that we're going to see in coming weeks as we continue to work our way through 1 Timothy. But this word behave, underline that word, it's a really important word. The word behave that Paul uses here in verse 15, it's a word that we just cannot gloss over. The word behave that Paul uses here is the Greek word anastrepho. And the word is less about following a list of rules, and it is more about godly conduct that comes from the overflow of one's spiritual life. You see, church family, anyone can follow a list of rules and their hearts still be far from God. So Paul is saying here that the church should conduct itself in manners that are consistent with lives that have been made new by the Lord Jesus Christ. William Barclay writes about this word behave. He says, the word behave lays it down that a church member's personal character must be excellent and that his personal relationships with other people should be a true fellowship. He says a church congregation is a body of people who are friends with God and friends with each other. Over the past 15 years, I have spent every single Christmas and every single one of my kids' birthdays putting something together. I think you understand what I'm saying here. Things like dollhouses and train sets and train tables and basketball goals and Lego sets and bicycles and millions upon millions of Barbie doll accessories and outdoor play sets with a gajillion pieces in the summer sun. And I can honestly say that for the most part, that I have put everything together correctly. I think I have. And it begs this question, why was I able to put everything together correctly? Here's why. Because of detailed instruction manuals. That's it. And church family, God has given us the greatest instruction manual of all time as to how we personally are to conduct ourselves and as to how the church is to operate. You see, we don't have to make this thing up as we go. God has given us His instructions for the church and for daily living in our personal lives, where? Through and in His holy word. And church family, we can trust that when we follow God's instruction for our lives and for the church, that all of this will turn out the exact way that God intends it to turn out. But we need to understand that all of this starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when you bow your life to the Lordship of Christ, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, and through the work of the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Scripture tells us that our lives are transformed into the image of Christ. And then out of the overflow of our lives that are being transformed by Christ, we conduct ourselves properly as children of God, in the household of God, and in everyday life. Next, we see in this amazing text, we see the significance of the church. We see the significance of the church. The church is God's family. Notice in the text, in verse 15, that Paul says that the church is the household of God. This means that as the household of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God. How? By faith in the work of Christ. And in God's household, there are certain expectations for how His children will conduct themselves. As a matter of fact, in my household, I have certain expectations for how my children will conduct themselves, as do you in your households, for your children and your grandchildren. I expect in my household for my children to honor their parents' authority in our home. I expect my children to do their part by serving and by helping around the house. I expect, it doesn't always happen, but I expect my children to get along, to consider each other and to show love and kindness to each other. And church family, all of this is even more true in the household of God. You see, we are a family. We are a family, a spiritual family. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, so then, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and I, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And as a family in the household of God, we are to honor God's authority as revealed in His holy word. Jesus Himself said in John 14 and John 15, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, we will honor the authority of God as revealed in His word. Jesus also said in John 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So as a family in the household of God, we are to honor God's authority as revealed in His word. Also, as a family in the household of God, we are all to do our part in God's church. How? By serving and by giving. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ." Again, he's talking to a church, a local church, just like ours. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And we need to understand that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is saying that the body of Christ functions best when everyone is doing their part in the life of the church. And lastly, as a family in the household of God, Scripture tells us that we are to get along, that we are to consider each other, to show love and kindness to each other, and to forgive each other. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Or you could say it like this, when the church dwells in unity. Romans 12, Paul says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the household of God. Colossians 3, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another," he says what? "If you have a complaint against another," he says, "forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Paul also says in Galatians 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." And then he says this, "And especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, the significance of the church is that the church, God's household, that we are God's family. We are God's family. Next, we see in this text, the significance of the church is that the church is the dwelling place of God's presence. The church is the dwelling place of God's presence. Paul goes on to say, he says, "Which is the church of the living God." Which is the church of the living God. If you remember from the Old Testament, God dwelt in a particular location. Remember, He dwelt in tents and in the temple made by human hands. But church family, this is not the case in our age. Today, you see, today God dwells within His people, the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ephesians 2, Paul says, "In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And we need to understand this morning that this would have spoken greatly to the people there in Ephesus. If you remember from weeks past, in Ephesus was the temple of the false goddess Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the temple itself was extremely impressive physically, but it was devoid of any life on the inside. Why? Because Artemis was a false god who was not alive. And here Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus. He's saying to them, the living God dwells within you. He dwells within you. And church family, this morning, let's not forget that the living God dwells within us as well. This is what makes the local church, this is what makes God's church so significant. You see, we do not worship a false or a dead God in a temple. We worship the living God who dwells within His people, who dwells within us. I love what Kent Hughes says in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He writes, "This is the great glory of assembling together on the Lord's day." He says, "All of us indwelt make up the dynamic assembly of the living God, and this induces vast spiritual encouragement among us." He says, here's how this works. Listening to the Word of God alone is a good thing, and singing to God alone is also a good thing, but singing to God together and hearing His Word preached together is better. Our hearing and singing intensify when we are with brothers and sisters in whom God also dwells. This is why God's Word is adamant that we believers meet together. He says TV church won't do, neither will cyber church. People indwelt by the living God need the real thing. They need to regularly assemble with fellow temples of the living God. The Sunday gathering is an assembly of the living God. So the church is significant. We are significant because the church is God's family. We are the household of God, and the church is the dwelling place of God's presence. What an amazing thing to think about. What an amazing thing to be a part of today, church family. Amen? What an amazing thing to be a part of. Next, we see the responsibility of the church. That's the responsibility of you and I. The responsibility of the church is to display the truth. Next, in the last part of verse 15, Paul calls the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. I love this. He calls the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. In architecture, what is a pillar? Well, a pillar holds up a roof for the world to see, right? And what is a buttress? Well, the word buttress that is used here in this text, this word buttress, it literally translates ground. It translates ground. It's the idea of a foundation. And the church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is what is found in God's holy word. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that the church holds the word firm as a buttress. And it holds the word high as a pillar. And theologians say that Paul more than likely had the temple of Artemis in mind when he wrote this as well. And theologians say that the temple of Artemis, that it had 127 marble, big round pillars. And all of these pillars were overlaid with gold and all types of different precious jewels. And these pillars held up a massive marble roof. And theologians say that the temple, it was so big that people could see it for miles and miles away. And Paul is saying what the church holds up and display is greater than the temple of Artemis. He's saying what the church holds up and displays is greater than anything the world has to offer. The church holds the word firm as a buttress, and it holds the word high as a pillar. You see, we unashamedly hold up the truth for the world to see. This is what Paul is saying. And church family, this is what the world needs to see more than anything today. The truth that is found only in the Word of God. You see, church family, we don't lift high man. We don't lift high myself or Jermaine or our worship team, even though they're amazing at what they do. We don't lift high man's opinions or man's wisdom. We don't lift high man's creativity or innovations. We are called to hold the truth firm, and we hold the truth high, the truth of God's Word. John Stott writes, he says, "The purpose of pillars is not only to hold the roof firm, but to thrust it high so that it can clearly be seen, even from a distance. Just so the church holds the truth aloft, so that it is seen and admired by the world. Indeed, as pillars lift a building high while remaining themselves unseen. So the church's function is not to advertise itself, but to advertise and display the truth. And church family, as a pillar who holds up the truth for the world to see, we cannot ever be ashamed of the truth. Amen? We cannot ever be ashamed of what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says is most of the time controversial in the world today, right? It goes against what the world says. You see, church family, we are not ashamed to hold up the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We're not ashamed to hold up that truth. I don't know if you saw this recently, but recently the Pope Francis was quoted saying these very words. He originally said that all religions are paths to reach God. In church family, biblically, this is untrue. We hold the truth high and we say, no, it's not. No, it's not. Jesus himself said in his holy word that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And as a church, we hold this truth high. And we are not ashamed to hold it high and to say, no, my Bible says that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven, and I'm not ashamed to say that. Even if it goes against what the Pope says. You see, church family, we're not ashamed to hold up the truth. We cannot be ashamed to hold up the truth. We're not ashamed to hold up the truth that abortion is sin and goes against the plan and the way of God. We cannot be ashamed to say that in today's world. We're not ashamed to hold up the truth that same-sex marriage and relationships are sin. We cannot be ashamed to hold up that truth to the world and say, we're holding this firm. We're not ashamed to hold up the truth that picking one's gender is sin and goes against the original design and plan of God. And one might say, well, that's not very loving or tolerant. We hear that a lot in today's world. But church family, hear what I'm getting ready to say. It's more loving to tell the world the truth than it is to deny people the truth in the name of tolerance. I'm going to say that again. It's so much more loving to tell the world the truth than it is to deny people the truth in the name of tolerance. You see, church family, the best way, the greatest way that you and I can love the world and to love our neighbor is to proclaim the truth, to stand firm upon the truth, and to hold the truth high as a pillar to see. Again, the responsibility of the church is to display the truth. We hold the word firm as a buttress, and we hold the word high as a pillar. Church family, all without shame. All without shame. Even when it goes against the culture, and let me just tell you, this thing's gonna go against the culture. And then lastly, in this great text, we see the confession of the church, the gospel. I'm just gonna read verse 16, and then we're gonna work our way down through it. Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And theologians say that this is an early church six-line hymn that was possibly even penned by the Apostle Paul himself. And we see in this text, this last section, that this is a concise summary of the gospel. Okay? It's a concise summary of the gospel. Paul says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. And remember from previous weeks that the mystery of the faith is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed. What is the mystery of the faith? It is the eternal plan of salvation as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we confess this. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It is the eternal plan of salvation as revealed in Jesus Christ. Next, He was manifested in the flesh. What's this mean? This means that God the Son, Jesus Christ, became man. The Baptist Faith and Message, the statement of faith that we adhere to at this church, it says, and I'm going to break this part up, it says about God the Son, Christ is the eternal Son of God. In His incarnation as Jesus Christ, He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon Himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying Himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. And Christ becoming man is a crucial tenet of our confession as a church. John said in the very first part of John, John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the word Word that John uses here is a reference to Jesus Christ. So what John is saying in these very first few verses of John 1, he is saying that Jesus is God the Son. That Jesus has always existed as God the Son, and that Jesus, as God the Son, has always been with the Father. In other words, he is saying, Jesus has always been. He is not a created being. And Jesus, as God the Son, became Emmanuel, God with us, and became man. And this is a crucial tenet of our confession as a church. Next, Paul says, He was vindicated by the Spirit. What's this mean? This means that the Holy Spirit proved that Jesus was who He claimed to be throughout His earthly ministry, all the way through His resurrection. The Holy Spirit was there at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew 3. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1 and Romans 8. So the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the ministry of Jesus proves that Jesus is who He says He is. Next, Paul says, He was seen by angels. We see this all throughout the Word of God. Angels sing at the birth of Christ. Luke 2. Angels ministered to Jesus after His 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Mark chapter 1. An angel appeared in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen Jesus for the work of the cross. Luke chapter 22. Angels were there, were the first to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter 24. And angels were there at the ascension of Christ and proclaimed Christ's return. Acts chapter 1. Thomas Oden says, These ministering spirits sang at His birth, ministered in the hour of His temptation, guarded His tomb, attested to His ascension, and expected His return. Next, Paul says that He was proclaimed among the nations. You see, the gospel didn't just stay there in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus commanded that the disciples take the gospel to the nations, and that is just what they did. Matthew chapter 28, Acts 1, the entire book of Acts. Paul says He was believed on in the world. You see, after the disciples were commanded to take the gospel to the nations responded to the gospel message. Again, we see this all throughout the book of Acts. And people are still believing on Jesus for salvation to this very day. And He was taken up in glory. And this refers to the ascension of Christ to heaven after His resurrection. Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24. Also in the Baptist Faith and Message, it says of God the Son. I just want to read this. Again, this is a crucial tenet of our faith. It says, In His substitutionary death on the cross, He made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to His disciples as the person who was with them before His crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where He is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. And church family, this is the responsibility of the church to confess and to proclaim the gospel message. To confess and to proclaim the gospel message. You see, the same confession that Paul made here in 1 Timothy is the same confession that we are still to proclaim today. That Jesus became man and lived a sinless and a perfect life. That He died on the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That He forgives sin. That He is the exclusive and the only way to heaven. We are to proclaim Him among all peoples so that the world would continue to believe on Him. And we are also to proclaim that as He did ascend to the Father after His resurrection, that one day He is going to return for His church. As the Baptist Faith and Message says, it ends that part of God the Son. It says, He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate His redemptive mission. The last words that we have on record from Jesus come from Revelation chapter 22. He says, "Surely I am coming soon." So church family, we are to tell the world that Jesus is coming back, and we are to live our lives expectantly like Jesus could return at any moment. Yes, He ascended to the Father, but one day soon He's returning for His church. We are to confess this. We are to proclaim this truth without shame. I started off this message by saying, man, there is nothing greater than being a part of the local church. And church family, hopefully by this text that you have seen what you are a part of today. Do you see that? Do you see it, church family? Do you see what you are a part of today? Whenever you bowed your life to the Lordship of Christ and confessed Him as Lord and Savior and trusted in Him for salvation, to forgive your sin, you are a part of something so significant today. Something that is eternal. You are a part of God's family. Sons and daughters of God. Children in the household of God. You are the dwelling place of God's Spirit, church. You are a buttress to hold the Word of God firm. What a privilege that is. You are a pillar to display the truth of God high for the world to see without shame. What a privilege. What an amazing task. And church family, we carry the gospel to our neighbors and to the world until we meet Jesus in death or until Jesus returns for His church. What a blessing to be a part of God's church. And everyone said,